In the name of Him who loved us and has kept us to this day, this very hour, dear Christian friends, thankful Christians. You know how good it feels when you've got something really on your mind, you're troubled by something, and you get a text or an email back from a friend or a coworker that says, "No worries." There's just something about that expression that kind of lifts your heart up. No worries, because whatever it was, you're on the same page, you're working at this with the same heart. Don't worry about it, we got this, we're in this together. No worries. Do you like to stop and think about where expressions like that come from, or is it just me? No worries. Where is that from? Now, you can look it up, or you can figure, as I do, it's got to be from Australia, of course. No worries. Well, that's actually what Wikipedia says, so it must be true. And it comes from perhaps, at some time or other, maybe even the Australian national motto. But it's troubling that those guys on that, you know, everybody contributes encyclopedia, trace it to a not so well-known TV show, Crocodile Hunter. Wouldn't you rather trace it to perhaps one of the most fabulous movies ever, Crocodile Dundee? Wouldn't you? Back in the 80s, it was, you know, the hero comes out there, and he is from Australia, and I cannot imitate the accent, but there was a lot of "no worries, mate" in there. And I just remember that when they're on the streets of New York, he's so out of his element, you know, not in the bush, now he's on the streets. But could anybody be more cool than Paul Hogan with a mugger in his face? There's a knife. Remember that one? You got to have these heroes. Do you realize Hollywood is struggling right now to come up with heroes? Have you heard that? They're so caught up in their prejudice. They're so caught up in their bigotry and their stereotypes that the writers are all wrapped up in knots. You almost have to laugh when you hear about that. They can't write about anything anymore because somebody's going to be offended. And that, you know, they're concerned about everybody. So where are the heroes? Aren't you glad that as we come into God's house, we can hear His word and have Jesus, who is a commander and a hero like none other, very clearly help us with our worries, our anxieties? He doesn't just talk to us to try to make us feel better. He gives us His word. He tells us why. Why? No need for worries. No worries. Part one. What? Me worry? Google that one. You've got to see the big ears, the tooth missing, and the big grin. But it wasn't just Mad Magazine. They're the ones that popularized Alfred E. Newman, fictitious character. Apparently, this face was around for a long time before, and nobody knows exactly where it came from. In fact, it must have been in the 80s, because President Reagan was on scene at the time, and President Reagan, apparently, it was his smile, and it was somebody else. They were going through all the famous people at the time and saying this face was just made up of all of them. But it was that idea that, you know, there's no worries. And nowadays, I think of you could think there's no worries and just, you know, grin your way through life if you're living in your parents' basement with all expenses paid, right? But once you get out into the real world and you actually have to go to work and have responsibility and everything, how do you actually deal with worries and anxieties? And it doesn't get easier as you get older. You wonder, is Christianity all a matter of just grinning your way through things? You know, that's what they'll tell you. You Christians, you just smile and think everything's going to go away. But surely not the case when God's Son wasn't content to stay in heaven where He had no worries. He could have stayed in all of that, but He comes down here to us to be with us, to take on our anxieties and our troubles and be the soul giver. He's the soul giver who says, "Cast all your anxieties on Me because I care for you." So let Him take the worries, That's what he's telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. It runs from Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. So we're right in the heart of it where you'd expect the climax in Jesus' sermon in this section on do not worry. And he's telling us that the worries come from a problem that might otherwise just seem so normal. And a lot of times it's having two gods. In the section right before this, talking about treasures, he talks about how moth and rust destroy everything. Remember that? Thieves break in and steal. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Put it up there with God, what really matters to you. Because if your heart's up there, your treasures will be there too. Your heart will follow your treasure. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon was the Aramaic word for wealth and physical things and riches, and it was basically a false god of the pagans in the world at Jesus' time. And money doesn't make a good god, does it? It doesn't even guard itself. So this idea of materialism and the worry about constantly getting more, and then there's more, and who was it? Was it John Paul Getty or somebody like that, that they asked him, well, what's your life like? He was a billionaire. And he says, my life is just like yours. I just have more zeros in it. None of all what people hope for in material things is going to make all that go away. So it seems like this problem of anxiety and worry is like a sliver. You know, if you leave it in there and you try to ignore it, it'll irritate you for a while, and eventually it can also become infected and become very serious. But how do you find those things? Some of you guys that work with wood or even metal, and sometimes fiberglass is the worst, because you can't see where that is. You've had those before. So you got the shop light magnifier with the LED lights on it, and then a pair of tweezers with a magnifying glass, and you're looking almost through a telescope and still can't see it. So what do you got to do? You got to rake the tweezers back and forth over that. Am I grossing anybody out yet? Rake the tweezers, and you got to feel it. Because once you can stop on just that spot, you can squeeze and tweeze, and you're okay then, right? You know, it's not like you're trying to hurt yourself. And it's not like your dentist trying to find what's wrong with that tooth is trying to hurt you when she's tapping on there and asking you, how's that? And then from this side, you know, you're going to make it hurt, aren't you? No, I don't really want, just trying to help. That's really the way the Lord is when he points out these problems for us. That's how he uses his law. It's to show us where the sliver is, where the problem is, because if he leaves it go, it's going to get worse. And that's why nobody can serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other. It's just not going to work. So for this reason, he says, because of only one master, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Look at the birds. Maybe that's why Martin Luther's favorite preacher was the little bird outside his window. Remember that story? He loved the way that bird would sit on the branch and just sing his heart out all day to his great creator. And then as the sun was going down, he'd tuck his little head under his wing and sleep peacefully, trusting God to guard from danger and from falling off the branch, I guess, because they don't. Somehow God gave them that ability to just sleep. Sleep. He also reminds us of birds with those two artists. That's an old story too. They had this contest for peace. Who could paint a better picture of peace? There's different versions to the story. I don't remember whether the first artist was doing some, you know, beautiful country scene and, you know, everything's just in its place and beautiful, or, you know, a bowl of fruit or something. But the one who won, you can never forget. Because that's a raging rapid. And you have to look pretty close to see a branch with a bird on the branch above this rushing water. And there the bird is singing to God. In the midst of trial and heartache and danger. That's where Christians' faith really shows itself. If you never had trials, troubles, tribulations, how would you ever realize how powerful God is and how many reasons you have to trust Him? Who of us would really pay attention to His Word if it wasn't for those times when we really need it, when God is disciplining us in love? I think that's what makes the story of the first Thanksgiving so endearing. It's because of what they were going through. One source says that during the early days of our nation's history, the colonists endured many privations and hardships. We've heard that. As a result, their hearts and minds were filled with gloom, bordering on despair, and many were disposed to return to their fatherland with all its persecutions. That would be the ones that had survived, you know, the first winter. When they met to decide on a day for fasting and prayer, an old man arose to address the assembly. He thought they had brooded long enough over their misfortune. It seemed high time to consider their blessings instead. The colony was growing strong, harvests were becoming more plentiful, the rivers were full of fish, and the woods with game, the air was sweet, and the climate pleasant. Sounds like that hymn we sang. Above all, he reminded them that they now possessed what they had come for, full civil and religious liberty. He recommended a day for thanksgiving rather than for fasting, a day of joy. It took a while, and finally, during the dark days of the Civil War, there was a widow, author, mother of five, Sarah Hale. She convinced President Lincoln, finally, to declare a national holiday. It was the last Thursday of November in 1863, right in the heart of the Civil War. Even in war, Lincoln said, we can count our blessings. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. He takes our guilt away, our sin away, and then gives us His mercy so that we can not only get rid of the worries, but have a kingdom focus. He says, which of you can add a single moment to his lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what's coming up the day after Thanksgiving? Everybody knows. Where do they get that name? And all the stores, if you could buy from all of them, could never, ever clothe you the way God clothes the grass of the field, the lilies of the field. They still have not identified what flower the Lord must be talking about here. They figure it's probably the wildflowers growing all over the hillsides in Galilee. It's a pretty safe bet where they say that Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, because there's not a whole lot of choices. But beautiful grassy hillside on the north end of the Sea of Galilee there, and you can just imagine all the wildflowers all around. And Jesus saying, look, not even Solomon, the wisest, perhaps the richest king that ever lived, is clothed like this. But this is grass that gets thrown into the fire. What is it? And you're worth so much more. Jesus is working with our logic, isn't he? He's saying, think this through. You're worth so much more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, especially to your heavenly Father. But you know what goes beyond this logic, this rational truth, is Christ's command. There's something about these commands when the Lord says something, so do not worry. You as God's people know that in God's command, in His word, is power. When He says, let there be light, there's light. He creates the world in 6 days with the power of His word. So when He says, do not worry, and you're here to hear it, or somebody tells you that as the word of the Lord, it's powerful. You kind of have a taste of that, not the greatest example, but if you're in a burning building and the fireman says, come out here, I've got you. That gets you moving. There's power in that command. Or a lifeguard throwing you a life preserver, grab hold, I'll pull you in. How much more with the Lord's power in His word when He says, do not worry, it actually takes the worry away. So don't worry what we will eat or what we will drink, what we will wear. The unbelievers, all chase after these things. Certainly your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He uses an intensive form of the word all there in the Greek to say he's really got this. He sees everything you need even more than you realize it. And it's not just the starkest needs, but he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Instead of Black Friday, why not Good Friday? If your focus is there, where he shed his blood to wash away our sins of worry too, one of the greatest ways to get rid of those anxieties that come and wake you up at night is to just confess them. Lord, I'm not trusting you as I ought. You deserve better than this from me. You've taught me so many things. You've got me through so many trials, and now I'm worried. Lord, forgive me. That's all he wants. And he sends the help. The Holy Spirit comes. Sometimes, maybe even in a bad dream, I can remember that as a child, just thinking, it's a bad dream. And throwing myself back in the dream, it never was physical, fortunately. I never landed on anything. But you feel yourself falling into a feather bed. And the Holy Spirit will sometimes bring that peace of heart and mind, because it's his peace that guards our hearts and gives us this understanding where the Lord says, he who spared not his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God is saying, I've got this. You can have a happy Thanksgiving because I gave you my very best in my son. How would I not give you the best of the rest and everything else you need and pile in a bunch of pleasures and things in there too that are far beyond what you need? It's just his way. He says, your Father in heaven knows all these things. So the kingdom focus that he's driving us for here is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If the lifeguard can get you to stop looking around, it's kind of like when the Lord had to get Peter to stop looking around at the waves and he's sinking. He says, Lord, save me, I perish. And Jesus reaches out his hand immediately and pulls him up and says, where is your faith, oh you of little faith? And that's sometimes what we need to hear too. Oh, you of little faith, why are you worried? Why aren't you trusting? And he immediately pulls us up like that and gives us the focus. So look at me, keep your eyes on me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the grace set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. When he gives us that kingdom focus, are you really ever going to run out of grace and kindness and love from God? Is there really any way that you can use it up? Even if you're pouring it out for loved ones and relatives, but always coming back for more from the Lord, is there really an end to that supply of mercy and grace from God? What you really need to have a grateful heart. Try this the next time you're on a Southwest vacation. Go to the sink. And especially in the heat of summer, this is a good experiment. Go to the sink and run the water till it runs cold. An Arizona native spoke to a greenhorn Minnesotan and said, what are you doing trying to get some cold water? You're going to have to empty the water tower to get it to run cold. God's water tower just keeps on flowing. And you're never going to run out. That cool, refreshing water that he flows into your heart through his word. That pipeline that he built from the great heart of God into your heart so that through word and sacrament, he can keep pouring in just what you need. The best of it is then when the Lord brings you through whatever trial or challenge is making Thanksgiving hard, when he finally brings you through that, and the lights go on again and the air seems to breathe cleaner, you know, your heart is light again, you can appreciate the blessings that God has given you. And look back like the psalmist does in Psalm 119. A couple of times he says there, it was good that I was afflicted. You look back and you say, now, Lord, I see your hand. I see what you had in mind for all of this. And it's a blessing. Because he didn't spare his son. He won't spare any other blessings either. And then maybe that's time for you to find somebody who's worried and in your best heavenly accent, just say, No worries, mate. That's a heavenly accent. Amen.